Thank you for tuning in and to this week's podcast from Christian Life Center Hammond. Let's listen in on this week's podcast entitled, The God Who Raises the Dead.
Hallelujah. Woo! I don't know if you guys heard, Jesus is alive. Man, well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to welcome you. My name is Sam. My wife Taylor and I are your pastors here. And welcome to CLC Hammond on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. We are so thrilled that you're here with us. And if you're a first-time guest, we're also so thrilled that you're here with us as well. And I got good news for you. Maybe you're one of those people who said, I would never step foot in a church building. If I did, the ceiling would collapse in. Well, the good news is you made it to halftime and the building's still standing, so give yourself a round of applause. And we're just so thrilled all you guys are here. You know, I love Easter, but sometimes as a pastor, it's hard on days like today because you came in already knowing what I'm talking about. I'm not going to talk about how God created the earth, even though that's a great story. We're not going to talk about how to have a better marriage, even though that's great. We're not going to talk about how to increase your prayer life, even though that's a good thing. What I came to talk to you about today is the singular most important event in the history of the world, and that's Jesus' resurrection. This year, the awesome thing is there's no special ending to the story. This year, Jesus didn't raise from the dead on the second day. He was still raised on the third day. He wasn't buried 6 feet under. He was laid in a tomb, and he was in a cave. And today I want to share that same amazing story with you, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was crucified on a cross. And because of the power of his blood, you are washed clean of sin, and that Jesus was buried in a cave, but 3 days later rose from the grave, defeating death once and for all. And that's what I'm going to preach to you about today. I'm going to preach Jesus today, if that's okay. So if you're new here, you know, I like to say we're kind of a responsive culture. The more you respond, the better I preach. I don't know what it is. And so if you guys could just, you know, whether it's hallelujah, amen, so good, hallelujah, whatever you got. My personal favorite is preach it, white boy. We go for that too. And I tell you, I was praying this morning, and I just felt the Holy Spirit remind me, I want you to preach the gospel today like it's the last time you're going to preach it. And I'm excited to share about Jesus. So on the count of three, however you respond, whatever your word is, we're just going to practice responding, okay? One, two, three. All right, all right. This is going to be a good time. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. How many of you guys love the Word of God? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase today. I like the wording in this paraphrase of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to uversion.com or bible.com. Our church is so awesome. We have free Wi-Fi. Glory to God. And also, if you don't have any of those, we'll get it up on the screen as well. This is the word of the Lord. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we're going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. But as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting God in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it. He rescued us from certain doom. And I got good news for you today. And he'll do it again. Rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. And today from this text on this Easter glorious Sunday morning, I want to share a word with you that I've titled simply this, The God Who Raises the Dead. Let me pray and then I'm going to get into the word. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the Cubs are off to a good start. In Jesus' name, amen. We prayed for Loyola last night. I guess that wasn't in God's plan, so switching to the Cubs. You know, on September 11th, 2001, the landscape of our country changed forever. September 11th is a day I think that we all remember. It was on a Tuesday morning that airplanes were hijacked by terrorists and flew into the Twin Towers in New York City, ending the lives of 2,996 people. And if you're anything like me, you can remember the exact place you were at that exact time you first found out 17 years ago. I was in my college dorm room on the south side of Chicago, and I woke up on the top bunk hearing my roommate saying, "We're being attacked." I think it's a day that we'll never forget. But in the midst of tragedy, there have been some great stories of heroism detailed about people who rose above what was going on to help other people. And one of those ladies' names was Miss Josephine Harris. Miss Josephine Harris officed on the 73rd floor of the North Tower in New York City. And when the tower was struck on September 11th, she, like so many others, tried to escape down the stairwell. And she had just had surgery on her leg, and she wasn't moving too good, but she made it down 50 flights of stairs, just one by one by one. And meanwhile, while everyone was running out, six brave firemen were running in to rescue people. And I just want to pause today and thank our first responders for your courage, and we love you guys. And so these firemen came running in, and on the 15th floor, these six firemen met Miss Josephine. She was exhausted and could no longer move, and so the firemen put her on her shoulders, and they went down stair by stair by stair together. And the firemen knew they were running out of time, but they wouldn't leave her. And finally, they reached the fourth floor, and when they reached the fourth floor, Miss Josephine ran out of energy. She had just had surgery and could no longer move. And she said, "I cannot go any further. Somebody, you guys, just leave me." And even while she was saying this, what had happened was the North Tower had collapsed, and the whole stairway B was shaking even as they were walking down. And they knew they were running out of time, but these firemen wouldn't leave. And what happened next, for 13 seconds, that South Tower on 9/11 collapsed. A 110-story building came tumbling down, but in the sovereignty, in a weird way, of God, it was stairway B on the fourth floor, from floor 2 to 4, were the only stories where people were saved. Everything above that, everybody else died, except for right there in stairway B on the fourth floor. And this Miss Josephine and six firemen were trapped in the debris on 9/11, but they survived, and miraculously, they were brought out. And I tell you that story today because I want you to think about what it must have been like to feel like you were trapped when nobody else could find you. She must have felt like she was stuck without hope, wondering, is this ever going to change? Is anyone ever going to get us out of here? Is anyone ever going to find us? Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be trapped for 5 hours, not knowing if anybody would ever find you? Think of what your family thinking. Can you imagine what it would be like trapped without the hope of getting out? And I think the reality, though, today is some of you actually can. Your circumstance might not be as dramatic as 9/11, but you understand how that feels. You're not stuck physically, but how many of us today know that we're looking at some things, you're in the middle of some things that right now, where you have your own impossible situation, where if God doesn't show up with a miracle, you're not getting out. Maybe you got a report from the doctor and it's not good. Maybe your marriage, you're wondering, is it ever going to turn around? Maybe you've been working and working and working and not making enough money to even pay the bills. And how many of you know that you got 3 kids and those teenagers sure don't bring any money home, but you still got to feed them and they never stop eating? Or every time you take a step forward in life, your past comes back to get you. Or maybe today you're stuck in the same place in your career as you were 12 years ago. I don't know about you, but has anybody here ever thought to yourself, am I ever going to get my breakthrough? Everybody else is getting a chance. What about me, Lord? Has anybody ever thought, when is it going to be my actual baby shower for my child, not somebody else's? When am I finally going to be the bride and not the bridesmaid again? When will it be me? And I wonder how many of us today have a situation where we feel somewhat stuck, where we need a miracle from God to get out. And Paul comes to us today with this picture in mind. This is the essence of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is writing, and he's writing about a situation where he feels trapped. He's on a missionary journey. He never tells us the situation. He just says, I feel like I'm on death row. Some people thought it was sickness. Some thought it was riots. We don't know what it was, but all we do know, it was a hopeless situation. And he writes back to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, hey, you need to know what I was going through. I felt hopeless. I felt helpless. I felt like I was on death row, like I had been given the death sentence, like there was no way out. I didn't think I could make it through. I felt like I was stuck. I felt the weight of the world. Has anybody ever felt that, like the weight of the world's on your shoulders? I felt like my situation was not going to change. I had no idea what to do. I can think of some things in my life even today. I have no idea what to do. I wish Jesus would show up and tell me directly what it is, but I don't know about you. Sometimes he doesn't speak that clear where he's going to tell me 10 years. He just shows me the next step. But there are situations where I don't know what to do. And if we take this one step further, though, not only did Paul, was he faced with the prospect of death, but because of what he was dealing with, he was unable to move forward on what God was calling him to do. He had a dream. He had a vision to reach the world for Jesus. He had something he was called to, but yet he could not press forward, and it seemed like he was stuck in his present circumstance. And I know, maybe you know this from experience, it's one of the most frustrating places to be in. When you know God has called you to do something, but you're stuck and can't see your way onto what's next. This is one of my pet peeves in life. I need to repent of this daily, but I get so frustrated when I'm driving down the highway. I don't know what it is about Bishop Ford and the Dan Ryan. It seems like this is what happens every single day when I'm driving on it, where there's somebody driving 56 miles an hour in the left lane. I don't know if these people didn't go to the same driver's ed I went to. I'm not sure why they don't know. But the driver's ed I went to, it said the left lane was for passion, so get out the way, yo. Right, I'm going on. So I see some police officers, so I'm not going to tell them how fast I'm driving, but I'm going. And all of a sudden, somebody's chilling 56 miles an hour in the left lane. I get stuck behind them with the car on my right. It's one of the most frustrating things in the world. Because I look beyond them, and the road is clear for 5 miles. I can see the exit I need to get off, but I can't get through what's stuck in front of me. Anybody been there before? It's so frustrating, because I can see the end, but I can't get through what's stuck right in front of my face. And I wonder, how many of you feel the same way spiritually? Where God has called you to something. You know Jeremiah 29 and 11. You declare it, you speak it. For I know God has promised good to me, but you don't see it yet. There's something in front of you that you need to get beyond. I'm telling you, it's one of the most frustrating places to be in life. And it's in this place a lot of times you feel forgotten. You feel like time is running out. You feel like doubt is starting to creep in. How is this really going to happen? And you can't see it yet. And the delay is about you to cause you to quit. And you're in some kind of scenario where you don't know what to do. And the only way you can get out is if the very hand of God comes and puts his hand on you to take you out or put you through. And it's right in this situation, right in this circumstance. It's right where you have no idea what to do. Where Paul writes, yes, I went through it, but let me tell you why. How many of you like to know why you're going through something? He says, let me testify about something today. 2 Corinthians 1 and 9, this is why Paul says he was going through it. He said, as it turned out, this issue, this death sentence, it was the best thing that could have ever happened. Why is that, Paul? Because instead of trusting in my own strength or wits to get out of it, I was forced to trust God totally. He says that's not a bad idea because he is the God who raises the dead. And he says, this is why I'm going through it. This is why, because my biggest problem is a good thing, because my biggest problem turned out to be God's greatest opportunity. In other words, when I lost control, God, the God who raises the dead, could now take control of my life. And Paul said it was God who put me in the situation. It wasn't the devil. How many of us could stop blaming the devil for something God's trying to do in you? We give the devil way too much credit. Paul says it was God who put me here. Paul says God put me in a situation where there was no way out. Why did he do it? So he could teach me, so he could train me, he could mold me, he could show me how to get over myself. He took me to a place where I was so sick and tired of me that I had no choice but to rely on him. Paul says in that situation, I thought was the worst thing turned out to be the best thing because it forced me to take my eyes off of what's in front of me and put my eyes on God who is above me. Now, here's, I say all that today to set this up, okay? If Paul the greatest of all time. He is the GOAT apostle. You guys know GOAT, right? Tom Brady, the GOAT. Paul is the GOAT of apostles. He's the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. He's the one who started church after church. He's the one who led thousands and thousands to the Lord. He's the one who prayed and it was like miracles from heaven were just released. And if Paul is writing about having trust and control issues, then how much more do you think you and I deal with it today? And from this text, what I want to show you is what Paul shows us is a disease that I think we all have. I want to show you God's prescription that he writes for us. And then I want to show you briefly what God's ultimate cure is. So let me tell you a disease you all have, whether you're black, white, young, old, Hispanic, and anything in between. Here's a disease that I think Paul shows us that we all have. You guys ready? I think the disease we all have is we're control freaks. We, by nature, don't like to be in situations that we're not in control of. It amazes me to no end that you don't have to teach a 3-year-old child not to share. They want to be in control of their own toys. It amazes me we get in an argument with somebody and we don't want to apologize first because we want control of the conversation. Man, I think, and don't look at your wife too quick, but I think it's why we don't like to be in the passenger seat when our wife is driving, because we don't like to feel like we're going to die at any second. I think this control issue is, I can say that because my wife comes to 11 a.m. I think that's why we always want the control, remote control and control of that. It's why I can't stand the advice, let go and let God, because I don't want to let go. I like being in control. And our disease we struggle with is we're control freaks. I think this is why if you've ever flown anywhere and you know something, that when turbulence hits, that turbulence is one of the worst situations in the world. Has anybody been in a plane when it started shaking and you're thousands of feet in the air? I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but you feel like your life is about to end. You start repenting. All of a sudden, you become an evangelist leading people to the Lord. You got that Holy Ghost boldness. Right? You're tightening up your seatbelt. I don't know about you. I'm always thinking, I wish I would have listened to the stewardess, what she said. I don't have any idea what to do if I hit water right now. I know what she told me, but I was not paying attention. Lord, forgive me. Give me supernatural wisdom in Jesus' name. But when you're in turbulence, it's the worst thing ever, up until the point where the pilot gets on that loudspeaker. What do you say? Ladies and gentlemen, we've hit a little turbulence. I'm going to put on the fasten seatbelt sign, but let me assure you that everything's going to be okay. We're going to drop down. It will be smooth sailing. And what happens from there? You take a breath and you sit back. Why? Your circumstance didn't change, but your perspective did. And I wonder how many times in life all we do is focus on the turbulence instead of keeping our eyes locked on the pilot. You see, let me tell you something that can immediately change. Anybody like immediate changes in life? Let me tell you how you can walk out of this place more joyful than you walked in. You know what? Your bank account, you still might have $7.82 when you walk out. But let me tell you why you can still have joy through it. Because you can take your eyes off the turbulence and listen to the pilot. Your problem can still be there, but you can have joy through it. You need a change in perspective. You see that thing in front of you? Yeah, it's not fun. Yeah, it hurts. But let that bad thing be that thing that causes you to run into the greatest thing, the arms of your Father. You see, I believe our disease that we all struggle with, how many of you guys would say I'm a control freak? All right, if you didn't raise your hands, because you don't want me to control you. Here's God's prescription. Here's God's answer for our problems. God's medicine for our disease is this. God puts you in a situation that you can't control. Situations that are beyond your ability to do anything about. Could it be today that the situation you're dealing with today, that situation you're waiting on today, that problem you don't know how to fix is actually God trying to get you to the point where you're sick and tired of yourself, so you take your eyes off of you and what you can do and put your eyes back on him? Could it be this Easter that your hopeless situation could it possibly be in front of you, so you learn to quit trusting your own wits and start trusting God? Could it be your situation might not immediately change, but you sure can shift your perspective today? And the question I just want to pose to you, are you gonna listen to the turbulence? Are you going to listen to the pilot? And many people, I believe we're good at trusting God for things. We pray to God for things. God, give me that raise, okay? Give me that car, God. I trust you for that thing. We trust God for things, but I think a lot of us struggle trusting God through things. You know, what does it look like when you make a decision? God, I trust you even when I don't know what's going on. You can have joy in the middle of the storm when you trust him through it. Can I tell you today on this Easter Sunday, one of the most biblical prayers you can pray is not, God, take me out, but give me strength to get through. Let me remind you of something today, that God has you in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. You might not like your job, but you could be the only Jesus your coworker ever sees. So instead of trying to pray your way out, pray your way through. We see this in Acts chapter 4. These two guys are my heroes, John and Peter. They're preaching the gospel. They get thrown in prison for doing something they didn't do. And well, in stocks and bondage, you know what they started doing? God, give me strength to keep on preaching the gospel. God, when I get out of here, give me strength to get through. So many times we try to pray to get out of things when God says, just pray to get through it so he can use you. You know, I don't like God's process. Anybody here like God's process? I can't stand it. It's like, God, couldn't you do it? Like, just take me through and give me the wisdom I didn't, you know? But so many times it's on the other end. After you've been through somebody and something and somebody knocks on your door and they say, hey, I don't know what to do right now. I just struggle with my child. And you can actually look at them and say, you know what? I can actually help you because I've been through that. And let me tell you how I got through every situation that I had to struggle with. It was because of this guy named Jesus. You saw, instead of praying to get out, let's pray for strength to get through. Can I tell you one of the greatest, most powerful speeches I've ever heard in my life was from a 17-year-old girl named Kristen Carter. She's now 19. When she's home from college, she comes back here. It was just here a couple weeks ago. Her mom passed away suddenly. Tarshwa Carter, you guys, a lot of you knew her. She was one of the best women ever. She died suddenly from cancer. She was in remission, and it came back, and she died quickly. And her daughter, 17 at the time, stood in front of a packed auditorium. She said, here's what I feel like God is saying to me. I'll never forget this. She said, instead of asking God why, I'm praying God use me. Yeah. And if a 17-year-old can declare that on the worst day of her life, how much more can me and you just declare that today? God, instead of why, I don't know what it is, but God use me through it. And that's my prayer today on this Easter Sunday. God use me just where I am. God, use me broke. God, use me when I don't know what to do. God, use me where I don't know where to go. God, I don't care what it is. Just use me right where I'm at. Can somebody say, preach it, white boy? So our disease, we have a trust control issue. God's medication put us in a position where we don't have control. And here's the ultimate cure. This is the ultimate cure Paul shows us. Paul goes on to say, here is your ultimate cure to the problem you're dealing with. Here's what you're supposed to do when you don't know what to do. Now, this is great advice. It's a little harder to live out. 2 Corinthians 1:9, one more time. When you're going through it, instead of trusting in your own strength or wits to get out of it, Paul says, I was forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea because he's the God who raises the dead. So the ultimate cure for whatever you're going through is trust in the God who raises the dead to life. Now, I believe that's easy to say. It's a little different to live. But here's Paul's argument when he's facing an impossible situation. This is how Paul justifies this. He said, if God can do that, if God can raise the dead to life, then he sure can do this. If God could raise Jesus from the grave, don't you think he can deal with your boss? If God can raise Jesus from the grave, don't you think he can do this and take care of your children? If God can do that, he can do anything. And today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you need to stir your faith a little bit more. I don't know where you feel forgotten. I don't know where you're tired of delays. But I do want to encourage you and remind you of something that you all know today, that our God is the God who raised the dead. Raised with an E-D. He raised the dead. He raised the dead literally with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. And I'm telling you, if he can do that, he can do whatever you're dealing with. And this isn't some fairy tale. This is what we believers stand on. This isn't something we made up. How many of you believe today that Jesus was a real person with real skin who lived a blameless life on earth, who lived a perfect life for you, that no matter what you did to him, he came running back to you? This is a real person. And call us Christians crazy. How many crazy Christians do I have in this place that believe that Jesus, literally, in a very literal sense, this isn't some fairy tale you read in a book like culture wants to tell you. In a very literal sense, he hung on a real tree and died for you and raised back up from the grave. And if he can do that, he can deal with your situation today. This is what we believe as Christians. He went to the cross and he bore the sins of humanity on his shoulders. And he paid for your sin in full. I think that's a good thing today. And we believe that even though Jesus was crucified, I'm so happy today that he didn't stay dead. You know, and on this April Fool's Day, I had to make this joke. It's too easy. I mean, can you imagine the devil? You thought I was dead. Psych, right? I'm back. And since that time, he walked the earth. There's been no God like him, for he was 100% God and 100% man. And you know what? Everybody, what they thought was the end, he was just getting warmed up. And we're talking about it today. What you thought was the end was only the beginning. And because Jesus lived and died for me, I'm going to take my life and live for him. And what a reminder on Easter that Jesus didn't die for you privately. He hung on a tree for all mankind to see. He was stripped and he was shamed in front of everybody. And because he died for me publicly, I'm sure not going to live for him privately. You know, I've had the opportunity to go on some different scenarios and preach, and it's always kind of funny because people are like, why are you so passionate about Jesus? My answer is always the same. I'm just excited this Easter as I was last. Jesus is new to me every day. But I'm not going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to take credit for the breath I have when I wake up in the morning. I'm not going to live my life in a way where I act like I died for myself on a tree. I'm not going to live my life like Jesus doesn't exist. I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to do it publicly. And here's the thing. One of the problems I think a lot of us have in our culture, and a lot of us even might have today on this Easter Sunday, is we judge Jesus and our perception of Jesus is based on our past experience. For me, some of you guys might have grown up like me, I think when I heard Jesus for so long, I thought of a boring church service. You know, it's 10:08 right now. If we went 8 minutes over in an hour service, people like literally would have crucified the pastor for going 9 minutes over, right? So I'm giving Jesus an hour of my week, and you better not get excited when you're there. Anybody like that with me, you guys? But I wanted to remind you guys of something you might know today. If Jesus is boring to you, you got the wrong Jesus. Because my Jesus is the one who's the life of the party. The real Jesus is the one you read about in the New Testament when they ran out of wine. What did Jesus do? He turned that water into wine. And you know what? Our kind of Jesus, what he did is he saved the best for last, because that's the kind of God he is. My Jesus is the one who walked on water. My Jesus is the one, when he saw a blind guy, he would spit on their eyes and they could see. My Jesus is the kind of God, no matter what city he went into, that cities were turned upside down. And one thing you couldn't be about him is indifferent. When you met the real Jesus, you would go home disturbed. When you met the real Jesus, you couldn't have a choice. Be offended or be changed, but you can't stay lukewarm. That's my kind of Jesus. That's the real Jesus. My Jesus is the kind of guy who walked by a paralyzed man and said, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. My Jesus sure is not boring. If Jesus is boring to you, wrong Jesus. Find him again. For some of you guys, your experience might be different than mine. You might think of a Jesus who judged you. And you think Jesus takes all your fun away. I lived that way for so much of my life. I'm like, I can't go all in for Jesus. I can never have fun again. But that wasn't Jesus. That was people's interpretation of religion in Jesus. So I so many times, you know, I'm so happy all you guys are here, but how many people, when you got invited to church, you're like, I'm not into religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus. You see, the real Jesus doesn't judge you. He loved you and died for you to take you to a new level. The real Jesus wasn't afraid to touch your disease. The real Jesus, no matter what you're dealing with, he wasn't scared of it. He would put his hands on it and say, be healed. How many of you today are thankful that Jesus touched you when nobody else would? The real Jesus would run down the worst of sinners and say, you are forgiven, and he can forgive you too. For so many of us, our concept of Jesus has been built on what we see from other people, that people said they were Christians, and they let you down, and they treated you dirty, and they took advantage of you, and the church wasn't there for you. But I came to tell somebody today that the real Jesus is a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the God who won't stop coming for you. That there's no place you can run where he won't track you down. That, as we sang this morning in Reckless Love, there's no shadow he won't light up. No mountain he won't climb up. No lie he won't tear down. Coming after you. You thought you needed to run after him. He's chasing after you. And for some, Jesus is just some casual dude. You know, can I make fun of our church for a minute? Is that okay? I'm the pastor, so I can do it. You know, like, how many of you guys walked in like, this is pretty cool stage design, right? It's cool. We got spoken word, Christina. Great job. She's sitting in the back. That was awesome. I'm not going to lie. I tried to wear a suit today, and I took it off. I didn't feel comfortable. And, you know, but we're cool. We got cool microphones and cool podiums. But sometimes what's lost in cool and casual is that we forget that Jesus is holy. And I can't spend too much time on this. I could preach a whole sermon on this right now, but we have another service coming. There was a time back in the day where when you walked in the doors of the auditorium, that there was reverence for Jesus Christ. You know, we're cool and we got coffee and all that, but no, you know, sip your coffee and lattes in service and be comfortable. But Jesus didn't die to make us comfortable. You know, there's actually a stone on that building out there that says Bethel, the house of God. How many of you are happy to be in the house of the Lord? This is a reverent place. Let me remind you something about Jesus. Jesus is nothing but casual. Jesus is holy. And let me break some of your bubbles this morning. Jesus was not a Hispanic. Jesus was not Puerto Rican. Jesus was not white. I know. Jesus was not white, even though white people think everything's white. Jesus wasn't even black. Jesus was not a Republican. Jesus wasn't a Democrat. Jesus wasn't even an independent, and Jesus never even voted. Why? Because Jesus is king. And you see, Jesus is so holy. He's seated on his throne right now. He has legions of angels around him declaring, holy, holy, holy. Are you Lord God Almighty? Night and day and night, legions of angels are surrounding the throne saying, holy, 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 are you Lord God Almighty? So I'm not going to treat a casual God as something that can be discarded when my God is holier than holy. He is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and he is the great I am. How many of you are thankful for Jesus in this place today? Come on and give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. You know, I also believe that Jesus, not only Paul was speaking, yeah, he knew that Jesus was literally raised from the grave, but can I tell you, I think Paul was also thinking about he too was raised from death spiritually. You know, Paul was the worst of worst. He would go around killing Christians like crazy, but one day on a road, there was no place he could run where Jesus loved and track him down. A light from heaven shined down on him and set him free. How many of you are thankful today that God did the same thing for you, that you were the worst of the worst? But he raised you from the death, from the dead as well. You know what? How many of you guys could say, that was me too? I was a dirty sinner in chains of bondage, but Jesus came and tracked me down because he is the God who can raise the dead to life. And I got good news, though, for you today, that your story, it's deeply personal to you. How you came to Jesus, deeply personal. We all have our own stories. I was saying last night, it was so cool. I saw two or three guys who gave their life to Jesus Christ on Easter 2 years ago, sitting here on Saturday night. Some of them are even serving today. How awesome is God that he can take a dirty sinner and set him free? But your story, even though it's deeply personal, was never meant to be private. We should be shouting our testimony from the mountaintops. You might have two nickels to rub together tonight, but you got a testimony that God came and found you when nobody else could find you. But I got even better news today. Our God is not only the God who raised E.D., the dead to life, but he is the God who will raise the dead to life.
In 1 Thessalonians 4, it goes on and it talks about, you know what, that life might be the way it is right now. Jesus might have gone out a suffering servant. Can I remind you today that he's coming back a conquering king? That he went out one way, he's coming back another. And there's a time coming when the heavens are going to crack open in the great and glorious day that God is coming home. And you know what's going to happen? He's coming back not on a donkey, but a war horse with a blood-dipped sash. And it's going to say, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And the dead will pop out of the grave. And it's going to be like the walking dead right up in this place that all the believers have gone before will be raised back to life by the blood of Jesus once again. But I'm telling you, he is also the God who will raise the dead. How many of you believe he's coming back? But here's the thing. Let's not go in a corner and hide and stock up on water and canned goods like Y2K's coming. You know, because he's coming back, I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. Because he's coming back, we need urgency with the gospel. Because he's coming back, we're going to hit the community in the streets with the gospel of Jesus like never before, because our time is limited, so we need to limit how we spend our time. But the best news for so many of us today, he's not only the God who did raise the dead, he's not only the God who will raise the dead, he's the God who's still raising the dead. He's the God who can raise your dead situation. One of the greatest lessons of Jesus' resurrection is that your most meaningful times in life typically follow your most difficult trials. Meaning that when you take a look back and you see time and time again, your greatest breakthroughs probably came right on the other side of your greatest disappointments. That sometimes the things you view as the worst things ended up being the best things. And this is the message of Easter. This is the message of Jesus. What everyone thought was the worst thing, Jesus dying, turned out to be the best thing, our salvation. And today, since he is the God who raised the dead, I think we need to give him our praise. Hallelujah. Since he is the God who will raise the dead, I think we need to give him our expectation. That a greater day is coming, that this is not it, what you're dealing with right now. And since he is the God who's still raising the dead, this is why today I'm going to give him my trust. I'm going to trust him when I don't know what to do. I'm going to trust him even when it looks like there's no way out. So what Paul breaks down for us on this Easter Sunday is our disease, we're control freaks. God's prescription, he puts you in a situation where you don't know how to get out alone. And the cure, put your trust in the God who raised, will raise, and is raising the dead to life. Hallelujah. Let me close with this today. We did this a couple years ago, but I doubt anybody remembers. You guys don't remember what we did last week. I want to demonstrate something real quick, so help me participate. How many of you, by show of hands right now, would say you've ever told a lie? All right, keep your hands up. Now look at the person without their hands raised and say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Lied in church. All right, put him down. How many of you have ever stole something? Raise your hands. I have. Okay, put your hands down. Okay, guys, you might not want to raise your hands in this because I don't want to get you in trouble. But maybe just a little pinky, okay? How many of you have ever looked lustfully at someone? We got guys high-fiving, like, what's going on here? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you look lustfully, you've done what? You've committed adultery. Okay, help me out. If you've told a lie, you're a what? If you've stolen something, what are you? Thief. If you've looked lustfully at someone, what are you? So let me just say, welcome to CLC Hammond on Easter Sunday morning. We are a family full of lying, thieving adulterers. Glory to God in the highest. I hope you all feel better about yourselves today. Now you say this, why in the world are you doing this? And walk out remembering this today. Because until you see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see your need for a Savior. And, you know, I don't know where you feel stuck, but I wanted to remind you, you can't get out alone. You can only get out by Jesus Christ. And how many of you today are thankful that Jesus gives you every answer you need in life? If you guys could all stand today. How many of you would say, like when we were talking about that lady stuck in 9/11, talking about Paul, you feel stuck in a situation. Can you raise your hands? I just want to pray for you. Somebody say, I feel stuck. All over the room. Let me give you a scripture for this week. I want to challenge you to stand on this scripture. It says this, Psalm 52:9 from the New King James Version. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. You know, these days, a name doesn't mean much. People call their kid, like, apple and orange. And a lot of people choose names based on what sounds good, but back in the day, your name actually meant something. It represented your character. And we're told to wait on the name of God when you don't know what's going on because his name is his character. And today, if you need provision, I want you to remember how God was your Jehovah Jireh before. He is your provider. If you need healing, he is Jehovah Rapha, your healer. If your situation seems impossible, our God's name is El Shaddai, your Almighty God. And if you feel stuck, you need to remember when you're running out of time that he is the Ancient of Days. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is beyond time. And if you feel forgotten today, his name is El Rohi. He is the God who sees, and the God who sees you. And so today, for all of you in that situation, I want to challenge you to wait on the name of God because it represents his character this week. If you're willing to do that, raise your hands in the air. Let me pray for you. Come on and turn your eyes off your turbulence. Fix them on the pilot in this place. Come on, right where you're at. You just begin to praise him in whatever way you want to in this place. You want to pray, you want to shout, whatever it is. Come on and tell God how good he is. Wait on his name. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening in. For more information, like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram.